Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you've sent your Son. For us. I thank you that by your grace we have been saved. And we certainly do not deserve what you've given us through your Son. I ask, Father God, that as we enter into your word this morning, that you would transform us and make us into the people that you want us to be, so that we can glorify you. I ask, Father God, that the words that I speak would be yours and not mine. I ask, Father, that you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. I've heard good things from Tommy last week. God's been setting things up. It's good to have the Spirit of God in control and not man. Thanks, Tommy. We've looked at forgiveness. We've looked at the things we're to put on as believers. And God continues to work those things out in us. A few reminders as I get started this morning. When we come to Christ, when we talk about conversion, we need to remember that conversion to Christ is transformation. Something happens. Conversion, this conversion to Christ is a regeneration. It's a new life. And the passages that we've been studying in Colossians communicate the basic truths of Christian life, and that life is the result of that transformation. That dramatic inner miracle of new life in Christ. It's awesome. The New Testament repeatedly teaches that this dramatic miracle of transformation demands an equally dramatic change in lifestyle. We're new creatures in Christ. Jesus has paid the price. He's transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We are saved. We're saints. The expectation of our Father then is that our lifestyle would match. We begin life in one form, dead. It doesn't sound good, but we're each one of us born dead. Dead in our sins. And the gracious work of Christ transforms each believer into another form, alive in Christ. This is what Paul means. This is what's behind the statement that Paul makes in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's a familiar verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's who we are. And because of this transformation, our behavior is to conform to our new nature. God sees us. When He looks at you, when He sees how you live your life, He sees you as a new creature in Christ. And the righteousness of Christ is applied to each one of us who believe. And now, because of that, we must let the righteousness of Christ be known. We must let the new life fill us and be seen in our lifestyle, how we live out every day. God expects the lifestyle of the new creature in Christ to correspond to that position that we have through Christ. Righteous behavior that matches righteous position. That's simple. In our study in Colossians, we've come to a place where Paul is expanding on some of the practicals. I've told you that Colossians is an incredibly practical book. And here he is. He's giving us the practicals of this life. He's actually giving us the information we need to be able to have the lifestyle that he expects of us. As he does this, he uses an analogy of putting on clothes. Putting on new clothes, putting on garments that clothe the new man. We've got to wear them. We've got to put those things on. We've got to put them on. We've got to wear them. And we really need to be about the business of wearing them in public, outside of this comfortable place. We have to be seen in the new clothing of our new nature. Paul lists the lifestyle we're to put on. He begins this process in Colossians 3, verse 12. We've been over this several times, and I keep repeating myself, not because I'm getting senile. No matter what Peter says, I'm not quite there yet. Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. I have had numerous conversations with people who have said, Pastor, I heard what you said. I understand the words that you said, but it is incredibly difficult for me to do that. And one of the responses I can give is, amen, I'm with you. Because that's our human nature. That's not our human nature. It's not within us to forgive. It's hard. These are hard things. And yet this is what God expects of us. He gives us this list. These are the things we're to put on. And then he goes on in verse 14. And this is where I want us to focus our attention this morning. Colossians 3:14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. His statement in verse 14 fits very well with the analogy he's been using of clothing. He uses the clothing analogy in the negative in verse 3:8. Put them all aside. Those are things that we don't want in our lifestyle. And then he uses the clothing analogy in the positive in verse 12. Put on. Those are the things that we're to be wearing. That's the way our lifestyle is supposed to be. So he's using a very familiar analogy, and I want us to understand this deeper. So let's go back to the first century for a moment and remember that they wore robes or tunics. And a lot of times it was layered. And to do anything, you'd have to pull all that together. So they'd have a sash that they would use, some form of belt or sash, and you'd tie that or fasten that around you to get all that stuff. It would drive me crazy. You know, working in the garden with rope. No, I'm not going there. That's just. But that's the way they were. This is what Paul's addressing. That's why he's using this analogy. So they'd put this thing around and they would tie it all together. It would pull it all into control. It would pull everything together so you could do something. Their clothes were bulky and flowing. And to do anything, especially if you were a working guy, you had to pull it all together. And there's several places in Scripture. There's several places that the Bible tells us, pull it together. I really like the passage in 1 Peter 1:13. And this is one of those places I really like the words that were used in the King James. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. That's this idea of the sash. And really where it comes from is if you were a working man and you were going to go out and you were going to climb onto the fishing boat or whatever it was, you'd reach down and you'd grab your robes and you'd pull them up and you'd tuck them into your sash so that you could move around and work. That's girding up your loins. That's pulling it all together. And you pull it all together to go do something. Paul uses this analogy because in the first century, everybody that heard him speak would go, I got it. I know exactly what you're talking about. The flowing robes for us in Colossians 3 are the things from verse 12 and 13. A heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. And then in verse 14, the thing that holds all of that together, the thing that pulls that together, is love. The figure of clothing is right there in 14, just as much as in 12 and 13. Love. That's the sash or the belt that ties it all together. You got to have that if you're going to go do anything. It's love that's the bond of peace. It's love that girds the believer. It's love that is the greatest thing. It's love that ties it all together. You want to get further with the forgiveness that we've talked about? You got to love. You want to be gentle. You want to be kind. You got to love. And this love is agape love. This is agape. You know, there's many Greek words that were used for love. Us English speakers, we have such a bland language. Because, you know, I love my garden. But do I love my garden like I love my wife? It's the same word. So we gotta sort the context out. We gotta put all those parts in there. Well, the Greeks didn't do that. They had several different words for love. And the one that is used the most often in the New Testament is agape. Agape love. And this love, it's active. And it's not self-seeking. This is the love that Paul lists first in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. We talk about that. We need to have the fruit of the Spirit. Well, what's the first one? And by the way, when they would make lists like this, the first one in a list that's written this way is the most important. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Agape love. Now, agape love is also the love of Romans 5:8. Hear this well. But God demonstrates His own agape towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because agape love has this selfless aspect of it, this action, this giving with no expectations in return. Agape love. You will never experience compassion for people unless you love them. You will never experience kindness towards people until you love them. You will never experience kindness towards people, and you will never know the meaning of humility in those relationships unless you love. You will never be gentle and patient. Wouldn't that, I mean, you see how that works. It's really hard to be gentle and patient if you don't love somebody, isn't it? You'll never know what it is to suffer long and to endure and to forgive unless you love. This is the greatest. So now, after giving us this fabulous list of practical application, Paul pulls them all together with agape love. What he's getting at is he's kind of telling us, if I really love you, I am going to have compassion for you, kindness towards you, humility towards you, and you can go through that whole list, patience towards you, forbearing, if I'm going to forgive you. All of that's love. It's a fruit of the Spirit. A fruit of the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, that means that it's something that you're producing because the Spirit of God resides in you. You and I, believers, we walk in the Spirit. He resides in us, and He produces love. This is sometimes difficult for us to understand, but if you're trying to generate all the attributes that we see in verse 12 on your own, I am determined to be meek. By golly, I'm going to be meek today. You can't. It doesn't work well. You can't generate that from your own being. It has to come from the Spirit of God that resides within you. And notice Paul says that love is the thing, he's talking in verse 14 back in Colossians 3, that ties it all together. Love then, you could say, perfects it. Love pulls it all together, binds it up. It's the thing that holds it all together, that makes it all mature and grow and increase. Spirit-driven, selfless love matures believers and crushes our tendency to be legalistic, harsh, and hypocritical. Those are things that are some of my buttons as a pastor. I've told you, I do not like legalism. Do not go there. That's a hot button. That's where the Pharisees were. Harshness. We all struggle with that from time to time. And one of the constant attacks against organized Christianity is that's full of hypocrites. I got in an argument with somebody once that said, you know, you Christians, you're all hypocrites. And I said, you're absolutely right. And they looked at me like, why would you admit it? So that I wouldn't be hypocritical. Left the atheist speechless. Love matures us. Love, when we purposely and consciously work at loving, it removes those things that cause us to be legalistic. It removes those things that cause us to desire to be harsh. And it removes those things that cause us to be hypocritical. And why do I say this? Because for me, my understanding of agape love is it changes the whole formula of how we live. Because agape love is not some kind of emotional free-for-all. Woohoo! You know, wow, I got love today. Like our society wants. Agape love is not something we seek for ourselves. I'm going to go get me some agape love today. Now I'm going to go down to the love store and I'm going to buy me a jar of agape love. It's a contradiction in terms. It doesn't work that way. That goes against the very meaning of the term. It's not for us. Agape love, as we're going to see this morning, is even more important than the do's and the don'ts of the law. It's even more important than the law. There is far more here than we often realize. Let's begin through this a little bit. Look over at Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 is filled with great practical applications like this part of Colossians that we're in. The practical applications for a Christian lifestyle. And we could spend lots of time in this great chapter as well. But let's focus in on what he says beginning in verse 8. He says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's very often where we stop. Look at what he says. Next verse. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of, literally, law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of law. Ooh. Okay. What is the law? The Jews would have at that time, and they still generally divide the Old Testament into three sections. The law, the prophets, and the writings. The law, or Torah, consists of the first five books of Scripture, which contain the historical background of creation and God's choosing of Abraham and the Jewish nation as his chosen people. They also contain the instructions and law given to Israel at Mount Sinai. Scripture refers to these five books by various names. In Joshua 1:7, they are said to be the law, Torah, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. And they're also, very often you'll see in Scripture, them called the law of Moses. You can see that in 1 Kings 2:3. We're talking about that. When Paul uses the term in verse 10, fulfillment of the law, that's what he meant. It's the law, the Torah, the first five books of Scripture. Now, bear with me. When we fail, the law condemns us to death. It's the law that condemns us. We deserve that death even if we fail to keep even the smallest part of the law. James 2:10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. So you may be sitting there going, hey, I am a really good person. I have kept the law. Except for that one little white lie that one time. You sinner. You have missed the whole thing. Because the whole thing is perfection. You can't. I can't. We can't do it. When we fail, the law condemns us. And it's full of those things. You've all been there. If you haven't, you need to go read those. Read the first five books and look at thou shalt, not, the do's, the don'ts. And the point of all of that is that all of those do's and don'ts can be fulfilled in one thing. Love. That's humbling. That's why this is so important. Without love, what you have is just a whole bunch of legalistic moral attitudes. Do this, do that, don't do that. It's just legalism. This teaching, this idea of love surpassing all of the law, this whole idea was very contrary to the teachings of the Pharisees. They were hypocrites. Jesus pointed that out a time or two. And you know, this whole idea is absolutely astonishing when you remember that Paul, who got us started on this path this morning, Paul was a Pharisee. He was highly educated in the law. He knew exactly what the law was. He knew exactly what he was saying in Romans 13 when he says that love fulfills the law. This would have been an amazing, tremendous, stupendous, great change in his thinking. Because it went against everything he'd been taught. And not only that, this has got to settle deep within us, because this is the same statement that comes from our Lord and Savior. Look at Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. Have you ever stopped to think how astounding this is? Have you ever stopped to really think through just how incredibly amazing this is? Let's do that. First, Jesus tells us what the greatest commandment in the Word of God is. This is the greatest thing. If you go to the Bible, if you want to find the greatest statement that there is in all of the revealed Scripture, here it is. Because that's what the Pharisees were asking. And Jesus answers by quoting Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That is the greatest thing. That is the greatest truth that has been revealed by God. Nothing is greater than loving our Lord and our God with all our heart. Nothing. Everything else is secondary. If you're here today and you think that a good job or a good wife or being friends with as many people as possible or having the latest gizmo, whatever it is high on your list, you're mistaken. The greatest thing there is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with everything that you are. That is the greatest. Then Jesus adds to the commandment even more than what the original question was asked, what the original question required. The question was, which is the greatest commandment? He could have left it there. Because Jesus said, this is the foremost, this is the best, this is the greatest. Love the Lord your God, okay? But he didn't stop there. The commandment to love God is the greatest and foremost. It's the greatest commandment in the Word of God. The greatest and most important thing you do with all your heart, with mind, and with soul. And then he says, and the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The statement in verse 40, on these two commandments depend the whole law. And the prophets tells us that everything else in the Old Testament in the same way depends on these two commandments. That is an incredible statement. We have the authority of the Son of God telling us something utterly phenomenal about the origin and design of the entire plan and Word of God. Everything? It's all inclusive. That's what he's talking about. This is an absolutely staggering command. For us to do what Jesus commands and what Paul reminds us of in Romans 13, then something unbelievably powerful and momentous and transformational and great has to happen in our soul. Something supernatural, because that's not how I'm wired at birth. And that's not how you were wired at birth. We're to love. We're to love the same way that Jesus loved us. We're to love our neighbor just as though we want them to love us. Wait a minute, I'm not like that. So what this means is that something has to happen to us. Something has to change us. Something well beyond the self-seeking, self-exalting, selfish human beings like Bill Williamson can do by his own strength. I can't do that. And neither can you. Look closely at verse 40. He says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. He didn't have to say this, but he did. The Pharisees didn't ask him a question about this. He went beyond what was asked and said more. It appears to me that he wanted to push the importance and centrality of these commandments as much as he could. He has said, he answered the question, the commandment to love God is greatest and foremost. And then he's attached this other one, just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. like it in verse 39. It comes from a Greek adjective that literally means the same nature. The same nature. And it was often used by the Greeks, and it's often used in Scripture to describe something that was equal to another. So in proper translating, I believe you could say that loving the Lord your God with all that you are is equal to loving your neighbor as yourself. Equal. I don't think we often think of it in those terms. We love God, but we certainly aren't going to love our neighbor that way. I think if we get a hold of that, that would change the way we approach people in our evangelism, in our service, and in our attitudes. The command to love one's neighbor is of the same importance and validity as loving our God. The greatest command. Now, he doesn't stop there. Because he wants us to be stunned. He wants us to stop, and he wants us to be so taken by what he says that we spend more than a passing moment on these things. So he adds another simply astonishing statement. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. Mind-boggling. The two commandments on which everything else the Bible states hangs on these two commands. Everything else on these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. And the word there, depend, it literally, I like the term that you could use literally here. Hang. Hang. Everything hangs on these two commands. And that word there, hang, literally, it means like a stone around the neck. Or a man on the cross. So what does this mean for us? It means that we take with incredibly deep, tremendous seriousness this loving others like ourselves. As the people of New Hope, we take this very seriously because this is who we are. This ties all of it together. This is what everything hangs on. And we understand that as the people of New Hope. This also means that we let this image of love stun us, stop us, cause us to go, whoa, I've got to reshape and remake and relist my priorities here. My life needs to look different. This also means that we get alone with God and we deal with these things. Well, what does that mean? That means you say, first of all, Father, forgive me. For I do not know how to love. Father, forgive me for the times I have not loved and still called myself your son or daughter. It means that we take the time with Him to learn that voice of the Spirit that resides within us so that we are guided by that and not by our lusts and our passions and our society, but by the Spirit of God. We get alone and let God deal with us in those things. It also means that we are not going to assume that we fully know what love is. Now, we can't cop out and go, you know, I don't know what he's talking about. I don't know everything there is about this agape love thing. So until I know what it is, I'm not doing it. Huge error there. We may not fully know what it is. It's like the forgiveness things. We may not fully understand. We may have to do it every 5 minutes. But we know that this love has to have the proper centrality in our lives. When you go somewhere, this is a test. This is your test for the morning. When you go somewhere, you're out in public. Let's say you go someplace busy. Saturday morning at Walmart. That would be one close at hand. A Friday night football game where Cedar Edge is winning. Yes. Someplace where there's lots of people. The test is, when you look at those people, what is the thought between the ears? What is happening inside of you? Do you see them and go, like the Pharisees, oh God, thank you, I am not like them? What do you see when you see a group of people? Well, I didn't know they let that kind of people in our county. They must be from the Front Range. Not to get political with you, but okay. You see a group of people, what do you think? They're racing around doing all the same things you're doing. Maybe if you love, maybe the thoughts are, oh God, do they know Jesus? Bring them to your son. Stir in them. That's the test. Which one is it? When you see people, no matter where you're at, are you going, Lord, save them. If they don't know you, save them. And if they do know you, help them to be guided by the Spirit and filled with the things of your kingdom. Glorify yourself in them. Or are your thoughts, yeah. That test will tell you whether or not you love your neighbor as yourself. That will also tell you whether or not you love the Lord your God with all that you are. Because if you love the Lord your God with all that you are, you will see those people with His heart. And His heart says, I want them to be mine. Another good place to make this test work is on a busy highway. Because we all know that we understand driving better than everyone else. Another good place to test this is in our homes. Guilty. That's why we need to go to God and say, Father, help me. I cannot do this by myself. I've got to have your help. And when He helps us, we agree with the help. Might mean that you have to apologize. And very often we don't like to do that. Loving the Lord your God with everything that you are and loving your neighbor yourself, that is central to everything that we call Christian. Everything. That's Jesus' point in verse 40. Everything hangs on that. You can have the greatest understanding of doctrine of anybody on the planet, and if you do not love nobody's going to care. Nobody's going to care. First Corinthians, this isn't on a slide. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, and do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions and feed the poor, and I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. And you know the rest. We recite it at weddings. Love is patient, love is kind and not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecoming, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. It's a parallel passage to what Paul has presented to us. Everything hangs on love. All of Scripture, all of his plans for history hang on these two great commandments, these great purposes for us. That God would be loved with everything that we have. That's why he uses the heart and the soul and the mind. It's everything. That's the way of saying everything. We love God with every ounce of everything we have. And we love others as ourselves. The other thing that this means for the body of Christ as a whole is that we, the body of Christ, love the people around us just exactly like Christ loves them. That's part of that test I gave you earlier. I would encourage you to take that test often. Do you love other people as Christ loves them? Or does it matter to you what they look like, smell like, talk like, what country they grew up in, where they were born? How does Christ care for them? And the last time I checked, he died for them. This then is paramount for us as the body of Christ. This is paramount when I say, go be the church. We can't be the church if we don't do this. We can't do this if we don't yield to the Spirit of God. It's mandatory. And I can say that strongly because Jesus himself said everything hangs on these two commands. That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, or your soul and your mind, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. It's paramount that we do this as the body of Christ. Would you join me in going from this place and being the church and loving? Let's pray. Father, thank you that the greatest, most incredible, most obvious example of agape love that we have is yours, given to us. You sent your Son to die for us. Oh, God. Even while we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, you by your graciousness and your mercy, you sent your Son Jesus to die for us. What incredible love. Oh God, thank you. I ask, Father God, that you'd help us this morning, that you would be sensed in those that are here this morning in a new way as we yield to the voice of the Spirit inside of us, giving us new words to say, showing us how you see people, whatever it would be, and that you would find in us a people that love, care. Send us from here this morning, Father God. Send us into a world that knows nothing of love. Send us out into a world that knows nothing of the gracious greatness of agape love. And use us to love them into your kingdom so that you would be glorified, so that your kingdom would grow in this place, so that you would be magnified over and over and over. Use us, Father God. We give ourselves opportunity to be yours. I thank you, Father God, for each person here this morning that has been loved by you. Thank you, Father. Send us out and use us. In Jesus' name, amen.